Okay, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, September 27, 2017. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. We're talking tonight about serving God faithfully has its reward. Luke 19, verses 11 to 17. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign. You are the Lord over all. We thank you, God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for the teaching of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and the heart of Jesus Christ as he now in our teaching series is preparing everyone for what is to come. And so, Lord, we thank you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to guide our conversation. Lord, we ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would reveal truth to us and reveal Jesus Christ to us, and Lord, that we might receive what you have for us tonight. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's just read Luke 19, verses 11 to 17.
Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. Oops, yeah, I said that right. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.
Is it 17 or 27?
Luke 19, 11 to 17.
Is this right? And
nope.
The second came, saying, Master.
Luke 19, 11 to 17.
Okay. Then that's it.
Oh, well, keep going.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, it goes to 27.
Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.
Okay, so here's more literal. While they were hearing these things about Zacchaeus, because we had talked about Zacchaeus, this follows right after, having proceeded, he spoke a parable because He is near Jerusalem, and their thinking was about the kingdom of God to appear immediately. So they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, therefore, a man of noble birth proceeded to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Moreover, having called 10 servants of himself, he gave to them 10, and you say minas, in the Greek it's just M-N-A-S, so I don't know if mina is a thing, but had you looked that up for mina or mina? Marcy, does yours have pronunciation? Is that how you...
It just says M-I-N-A-S.
Oh, okay. I think it's minus, but anyway. 10 pieces of money. and said to them, do business until I come. Okay, now that we're going to focus a little bit on that do business until I come, because some versions are going to have occupy. Occupy. So let's look at the word. It's Greek 42:31. Coming from a word from which we get pragmatic, and it means the ancient mercantile term for trading or exchanging to make gain. In other words, to do business, barter, etc. So it means trading, exchanging, or leveraging one thing for another to make a legitimate gain. It can also mean to bear much fruit, as in John 15:2 and following, bear much fruit. It is the opposite of being fruitless, because of refusing to make trades by, quote, playing it safe. Okay, the word means turning something over, making a good trade, meaning to good account, to administrate, manage profitably the capital at your disposal. So it's exchanges negotiated and transacted as business, personal or official. And so, and as we'll see later, when you think about it, some versions have occupy until I come. Do you have that? Occupy till I come, or do business until I come?
Which verse is it?
King James Version has
13.
Occupy till I come.
Verse 13.
King James has occupy till I come. And this was New King James that we read.
Yeah. Do business. This version has do business. And so does this version of the Greek.
The Amplified says, while I go and then return. The New American Standard says, do business with this until I come back. And NIV, until I come back.
Young Literal Translation said, do business till I come.
Okay, because what I want to point out, because some people say when it says occupy till I come, they think it means like holding down the fort.
Mm-hmm.
Like occupy, like in the war, there was occupied Japan. We went in and occupied it. Okay, like to hold down the fort. But this word actually has to do with the business. For example, here you get an occupational license. What is your occupation? And let's see. What other ways do we use besides occupation that means kind of the same thing? How do you occupy your time?
Engage in some business enterprise until I return.
Right. This Greek word means about doing business, not holding down the fort, or the other way we might say, occupied. Okay, I'm just making that point. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We are not," and this is the strong not, "willing for this man to reign over us." And it came to pass on his returning, having received the kingdom, that he directed to be called to him the servants, these to whom he had given the money, in order that he might know what each had gained by trading. Moreover, the first came up, saying, "Lord," and his curi, "Lord, your mina 10 has produced more minas." And he said to him, "Well done," or in the Greek it's just "well," good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, be you to have authority. You are over 10 cities. And came the second saying, your mina, Lord, has made 5 more. It's mina, it's mina in actually, from the Latin mina, mina, because it's, the accent is on the A, mina, Greek 34:14, and it's the Greek silver ingot, monetary weight, weighing about, well, part of a talent, approximately 13 ounces. So one mina, actually, literally, was equivalent to 100 denarii, or 100 days' wages for the common worker. It's a lot of money for that time. So the Lord requires 100% faithfulness from each person and rewards this equally, regardless of earthly achievements. Well, that's in some cases of the things. In one, we're going to get into that. But here, they did not get the same reward. The guy who worked harder got more. Okay. Moreover, he said to this one also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, your mina, or mina, or whatever, which I kept lying away in a handkerchief. I feared for you because you are a harsh man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He says to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, evil servant. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. And it's a question. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Then because of, why did you not give my money to the bank? And I, having come, I might have collected it with interest. And to those standing by, he said, take from him the mina, or mina, and give it to him having 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. I say to you that to everyone having will be given. From moreover, the one not having, even that which he has will be taken. Moreover, these my enemies, those not having been willing for me to reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Slay them. Okay. So, what's going on? It's nearing Passover. Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, and he's got that crowd following him, remember? The crowds, they got the crowd there. Passover reminded Jews of their deliverance from Egypt, from their slavery. It also provoked the yearning to be free from Roman bondage. While some were zealots and others were politicians, the Herodians, most wanted God to send the promised king. Many in this crowd might have wanted to see Jesus establish the kingdom at that time. A lot of people were looking for Jesus to be, you know, like the son of David, and is this the promised one, the son of David coming, and he's going to change things around politically, and, you know, the Jews would become very prominent again. So Jesus gives this parable, and it's also in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus explains that the kingdom would not come until a future time. His servants needed to be faithful now to do whatever task might be assigned to them. He presents 3 different responses to a master who gives money equal to, now, 3 months' wages for a laboring man, and he gives the same to 10 servants. Now see, the other said maybe 3 months, 100 days wages, so a little more than 3 months. The master expected his money to be put to work, to do business, like in an occupation. They could give the money to investors and earn interest, or buy wholesale and sell for a profit. But the idea was supposed to make money. The money was supposed to make money. Whether it was used to make more money or at the least earning interest somewhere. Whatever they did with the money, the expectation was that they would give the master more than he had given to them initially. It had to be legal and profitable. So, number one, faithful obedience. The first two bring the master an increase and were rewarded accordingly. Now, they were not promised any rewards, and they had no assurance that their master would in fact return or that he would in fact secure the kingdom. Yet they did their task, their assigned task, faithfully. And that they didn't sit around and like, well, do you think he's going to get the kingdom? Do you think he's going to return? And do you think he's going to reward us for this? Or we're going to be able to keep the money? Did he give it to us outright like a gift and it was ours to do with whatever? And he just said, do business. What did he say? Let's see. Do business until I come back. Do business until I come back. Okay. Maybe it was implied that whatever happened would go back to him. They were stewards of the money. I don't know. Just do business till I came back. Anyway, the first two did what they were asked to do faithfully. In Matthew's vision, in the parable of the talents, each of the servants received different amounts, but the same reward. What did they get? They had different amounts. They got the same reward, namely the approval and joy of the Lord. Here, each of the 10 servants received the same amount, but they got different rewards. Different rewards. Okay. From both parables, though, faithfulness is what God blesses. The idea is use what you have for the Lord. The person who can only pray, but who prays faithfully, like people say, oh, I can't do anything. Well, can you pray? Because you can move mountains with prayer. You know, and they say, I can only pray. But if you pray faithfully, God rewards the faithfulness. And that person receives the same reward as the fancy TV preacher with thousands following his ministry. Or they will receive, if they all start out with the same, it'll be rewarded according to what they did with what God gave them to work with. Each servant in the parable of the pounds, which is what they call this, the parable of the pounds. Oh, probably the British influence there, right? Probably. The parable of the pounds.
Mm-hmm. And it could have to do with weight, too, I think.
It could have to do with the weight. Yeah. Yeah, that's true, because the thing there was based on weight. Each one had the same amount. Now, a lot of people think this refers to the message of the gospel. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4.
But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts.
Okay, and then read 1 Timothy 1, verse 11.
According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
So this is being entrusted with the gospel. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 20.
O Timothy, Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge.
Okay, so many people and most really think this refers to the message of the gospel. Because we may have differing gifts and abilities, but our job is the same. We're to share the word of God, spread the word of God, and sow the word everywhere, one way or another. And we are also living letters of the gospel, witnesses, being and even doing. Okay, so some will enter good soil. We spread the word of God everywhere. We share the gospel. We're a living letter, and not all the time, but some of what we do will enter good soil. On Pentecost, 120 believers met together, Acts 1, verse 15. Before the day ended, there were 3,000 more added, Acts 2, verse 41. Soon, by Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 believers. Reading Acts carefully, we see additions move to multiplication. Because they start out, they added to the church, and then the church multiplied. So God's in the business of multiplying as well. By Acts 5, verse 28, Jewish leaders accused the disciples of, quote, filling Jerusalem with a message. Filling Jerusalem. So that's the idea. So use what you have for the Lord. The two-way thing is we all have differing gifts and abilities, and we're all going to receive the same reward. As we get the gospel out, there might be differing rewards for how, but it's going to be based on faithfulness. That's why I always say, and it's an eye opener, we don't measure our success by how many souls we led to Christ. Oh, I've led so many people to Christ, right? We measure our success by our obedience. Did we do the assignment that God asked us to do faithfully, like as best as we knew how, or whatever we could do with it? And that's what God rewards, which is a good thing. Some people have personalities that are, you know, they're just going to draw big crowds. Only God can judge. You know, I just remember years ago, Dr. Kennedy saying to a group, you know, there had to be about 2,500, 3,000 people in there, and I'll never forget, because he stood up and he said, if even 300 of you are true believers, I'd be surprised. The thing is, he didn't really take much of a salary, if any, so it's not like were really going to fire him. He didn't have to cater to his congregation, because they weren't paying his salary, which he did on purpose. I thought that was smart. But anyway, I think that's very telling. He was saying, if even 10% of you guys were our true believers, he'd be surprised coming to the church. Because we don't know why people are drawn to a place, you know. Okay, so those demonstrating faithful obedience were rewarded by being made rulers or mayors over various cities. So the reward is actually more work. More work. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I've mentioned this before, look not to the honor, but tend to the responsibility. I think that's a good one. Serving Christ now prepares us for serving Christ eternally and for serving Christ more or later, you know? the things that we do. And that's why whatever task it is, it says do all to the glory of God. This is where, let's see, Brother Lawrence, that is a little tiny book, Practicing the Presence of God, is a classic, because in the book, he's basically talking about how he learned to practice the presence of God washing dishes in the monastery. He just washed the dishes faithfully. And that was his assigned task. And he would think about God, and it's a good book to read. It's very small, it's a tiny little book with a lot of wisdom, and that's what's made it a classic. Brother Lawrence. He's called Brother Lawrence because he was a monk.
No, I have that.
Yeah.
I need to read it again, I think.
I know, yeah. And he became a classic. I mean, look what God did in his life. Not that he probably ever knew it. But he wrote some little book, and it's become a classic on practicing the presence of God. That was his reward for doing dishes faithfully for years and whatever, and writing down, because I'm sure people made fun of him, or who knows how they treated him, right? You know. But see, we never know. Number two, unfaithful obedience. At least one of the 10 men did not put the money given to him to work. He kept it in a handkerchief and gave it back. So he lost even what he had been given. What he had been given was taken away. This servant wasted the opportunity, and that meant loss of reward and the privilege of serving. Let's also read here Matthew 13, verse 12.
Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.
Okay, and Luke 8, verse 18.
Oh, you said 13:12, and I read 13:13. I'm sorry.
Okay, 13:12.
For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away.
Okay, Luke 8, verse 18.
Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him.
Okay, so here's Charles Spurgeon on this again. Quote, it is always so. The gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse. We must either make progress or else lose what we have attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion. Now, back then they called it religion. Today we call it relationship.
But it's like what you say about staying in step with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes. And don't we know that if you don't keep going and make progress, you lose what you have attained. I mean, that's, you really see that with people. You know, they work out, and as long as they do exercises and everything, they are building muscle or maintaining it, right? And they stay in shape. But as soon as you stop, it doesn't take too long, you know, that you're out of shape. That's true with anything. That's true with sports. That's true with music or playing a musical instrument. That's true with typing. Oh, if you don't keep typing after a while. And my mother told me, because she was legally blind, but pretty blind. She said, when you stop reading completely, and you, because she had to stop reading, she couldn't read anything at all. You lose the ability. You start to lose the ability. You know that you have the ability and you struggle, but it gets harder to remember everything. Of course, she lived to be 93 and a half, but I mean, and we talk about it, don't we? Use it or lose it.
So they say, like, physically, one of the laws of physics is a body in motion stays in motion.
Right. And a body still, you know, not tends to stay that way, too. Very hard to get momentum going. And don't we know that when we're just, you know, lazing off and whatever, it's hard to get going? It's really hard to get going.
That's further the saying, like, if you want something done, give it to a busy person.
Yeah, because they're already in motion. They're already in motion. Yeah. So that's this idea, and we're not just seeing it here. I mean, we see that in the physical world. Okay. This is why I personally pray that God does not let me stagnate, and that I keep in step with the Holy Spirit and listen to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As I pray that, what is the Spirit saying to the churches? This servant saw his master as harsh, and he feared him. Rather than lose the money and incur the wrath, he guarded it. He put it in the handkerchief, and he kept it somewhere safe, and then just gave it back. He was moved by a slavish fear, the fear of a slave, and not by loving servanthood. So to him, it was like a master-slave relationship, not a master-servant relationship. Now, what about his concept of the master, who in this parable represents Jesus, and as being harsh? I knew you to be harsh and reaping what you didn't sow, and, you know, the judgment about the master.
Is that what austere means, is harsh?
Yes, austere.
Austere,
yes. See, his view was, you are a harsh man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you didn't sow. And Jesus responded to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, evil servant.
That's recompense, really, for what how he knew the master.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So he as I see it, he had a twisted, his concept of his master was twisted.
You can't possibly do it, so why try? It takes.
That was his, that was his excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he's a harsh master, and look, in my opinion, he reaps what he doesn't sow. Like, I don't see him doing any work for what he gets. Or whatever. Okay? So Jesus says he's going to judge him by the words out of his mouth. I'll judge you according to your standard. And so this just told me we must know God in order to rightly relate to him and respond to his call. The other two didn't have, we don't know what other attitude the others had about their master, but whether they feared him or they didn't fear him, no matter how they saw him, the master in this parable, they obeyed faithfully. They just did the task. But this guy let his opinion or his judgment, I don't know, get the better of him or whatever, and he did not obey. He didn't do anything. But if we have to know God, or and even if we don't understand, like, what does he want me to do with this? Well, he said what he wanted to do business, like it was supposed to. The implication was, you should have, when I return, and you don't even know for sure when we're going to return or get the kingdom or whatever, the master expected a profit. The least would have been put it in the bank and have it draw interest, right? What are you doing with it? Okay.
That reminds me of the passage like, and you're a judge instead of a doer of the law. That was one, you know, being a judge instead of really doing.
You judge the law, right, rather than be a doer of the law. Yeah, that's a good parallel. Yeah, that's good. Okay, and the third one is outright rebellion. Now, we hear about the citizens at the beginning and the ending of this passage. Jesus calls them enemies. Most of the people in the crowd were in this category. In a few days, Jesus would hear the mob shout out, "We have no king but Caesar." John 19, verse 15. They will not have this man reign over them. This is outright rebellion. So Jesus addresses it. But we have to remember, God graciously gave Israel nearly 40 years of grace before judgment fell. And we're going to see Luke 19, 41 to 44. And there's a warning here to all who reject Jesus Christ. While Jesus is away in heaven, having ascended after his resurrection to sit at the right hand of his Father, God Almighty, he calls people everywhere to repent and believe, to submit to him. He is ruler over the kings of this earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we have to ask, will we have this man to reign over us? And that's with a capital M, because Jesus is the God hyphen man, the God man. The unfaithful servant disobeys because of fear. The faithful servants obeyed because they wanted to please their master, and they were going to just be faithful to their job assignment. We don't know whether it was out of love for the master or just they had been raised to do their duty, you know. Do people in the military, what do people in the military do? Do they necessarily like their orders? Probably not. They may not even agree with the orders. They might not like the president at the time who's commanding everything. They might not agree with the president, the current president that they're under. And you look at long-term military people, they go through a lot of presidents over their careers. But what do? They're trained in what? Obey orders. Obey the orders. And I think only in certain, I mean, they usually call them into court, but only in certain circumstances are they going to override that with, no, I'm not standing down. No, I'm not going to do that. But they get hauled before a court.
Well, there was a man from Palm Beach County, I think, that did what you're talking about. That man, his name's Colonel Alan West, and he went against orders to save some of his men in his group's lives. And of course, you know, he got the boot from the military, but he disobeyed orders to save lives, and it cost him his military career. But he made a decision. He knew there would be consequences, and he did what you're talking about. You know, he paid the price for it. So he didn't follow the orders because he didn't want the guys to get killed. It's very clear what happened because, you know, he's talked about it throughout the years on different occasions. And but he didn't follow the orders.
Well, and those are decisions that are made, and when they don't follow the order, then they have to be able to, they know there's going to be
consequences. He was court-martialed, I think, or given...
Yeah, they haul him into court.
Taken, you know, whatever his rank was.
Dishonorable discharge.
Yeah, something like that, because he was a colonel in the military.
This isn't the man that became a U.S. representative.
Yeah,
oh,
from Palm Beach.
He actually, no, he's Broward. He was the representative for our district.
Oh,
right here.
Yeah, all right.
Our district. Yeah.
Then you're familiar with the story a little bit.
What,
I don't know the details.
I didn't know the story.
Yeah,
I don't remember the details.
And
he didn't last too long in the House of Representatives. But he's had a much greater impact after he got out of both the military and the Congress.
He's never regretted what he did. But anyways.
But that's what we're talking about.
Right.
Okay.
It was more along the lines of disobedience, like but like at work we have, you know, we change supervisors all the time, you know, and you can get someone who can come in there and they can tell you to do something. And it's the same thing someone else might say, but it's because of the way they say it, it makes it harder to do it. Because of the way they address you.
Mm-hmm.
So I know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so the rebellious citizens hated their king. Jesus quoted Psalm 69, verse 4. Let's look that up. And told his disciples, they hated me without a cause. That's John 15, verse 25. But let's read Psalm 69, verse 4.
Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing. I must restore it.
Okay, so they had to... They were found guilty or whatever, and had to restore it. But in our parable, they're called enemies. Those not having been willing for me to reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. So we're talking about altogether reward, rebuke, and retribution. Paul takes up the issue in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 to 7. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 to 7.
Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another.
Okay.
7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?
Okay, and this is the idea that everything we have is given to us by God. So all of us are receivers. But it's interesting how Jesus taught in the Gospels, and Paul really is building his arguments both on the Old Testament, but also on what Jesus said. You know, he's making the application. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in correcting erroneous thinking. After stating that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, he told a parable because, number one, he was nearing Jerusalem, and number two, the people thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Number two, Jesus believes in parables. In this one, a certain nobleman goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He calls 10 servants and gives each 1 pound. He tells them to do business to make a legitimate gain. He expects them to bear much fruit. And then I just give the definition for do business, the pragmatuiomai. Okay, good luck. Anyway, from what is pragmatic. Pragmatuiomai. Who knows? Note, the word is translated as occupy, as an occupation or what occupies one's time. The citizens hated the nobleman and sent the message that they will not have this man to reign over them. Number three, Jesus believes all things come from God. Whatever has been received has come from God. No matter how much or how little one has, it has come from God, and the one receiving is responsible to God for how what has been given is used. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His faithful obedience will be rewarded with a kingdom and inheritance of people whom he came to seek and to save. He will receive a name above every name. That's Philippians 2. So, in the parable, the nobleman returns and commands that his servants be called to him to give an account. He wants to know how much every man had gained trading or doing business. Number four, Jesus believes in rewards for faithful obedience. One servant had gained 10 pounds. His master says to him, "Well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. A second had gained 5 pounds. He will have authority over 5 cities. Number five, Jesus believes in judging based on belief. A third servant kept the master's pound in a handkerchief. He believed that the master was an austere or harsh man who takes up what he had not laid down and who reaps what he had not sown, what he did not sow. The master calls this servant wicked or evil, and tells him that what he should have done with the pound. So he's rebuked. The first two are rewarded. This guy is rebuked. And at the least, the servant should have given the money to the bank to earn interest. Oh, so that would be against, what, hiding the money in a mattress? Or what did people do? Well, of course, today our money doesn't earn much interest. And, you know... And I will say, in certain cases, it's good to have a certain amount of money in cash instead, in case you have to run for it. You know what I mean? Yeah. So, but this is in the parable and everything. And that might be to put the money to good use. Okay. The master takes the pound from the unfaithful, obedient servant and gives it to the servant who returned 10 pounds. Number six, Jesus believes and teaches that unto everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. Okay. Number seven, Jesus believes in addressing those citizens who rebelled and rejected his lordship and would not that he should reign over them. He says, "Bring here and slay them before me." The unfaithful servant obeyed, but fear and a wrong belief about his master skewed his judgment and thus his decision. The faithful servants obeyed because they wanted to please their master and sought to be faithful to their job assignment. And I really think whether they were trying to please the master or not, you know, expecting anything, I really think we see, and maybe it's more of a military mindset, they were just going to do it. I know my family background on my father's side was German Swiss, and it was you do your duty. The emphasis was on duty, like we talk about duties, you have responsibilities. You do it. You may not like it, but you do it. And I know he didn't like everything, but he did it. And I know we didn't like what we went through for years, but we did it. And I do believe God honors it in the long run. But boy, it's the long run. It's the long run. It really is. And I'm not saying it's easy at all. I think it's very hard. But I think trying to do the right thing, I guess, that should be done or whatever. I don't know how to explain it. But the way I was brought up, that was what was expected. You know? You just did it. Just do it. Just do it. And try not to murmur and grumble. That's what I have been saying. Just do it. But even Jesus says it's better if you have, maybe you have a wrong attitude, but you obey, was better than going, I'll do it, and then not doing it. You know what I mean? Now people, I volunteer, and then they never show up. Yeah, like that. Don't put your hand up, just show up. Just do it. Easier said than done, but that's it. The faithful servants obeyed. Okay, the rebellious citizens hated their king. Absolutely. Hated their king. Jesus quotes Psalm 69, verse 4, and told his disciples, "They hated me without a cause." Okay, and then I put the Charles Spurgeon quote in there. So reward, rebuke, retribution. What will it be? And then Paul takes up the issue in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 to 7, which we read. Soon Jesus will hear the crowd or the mob shout out to have him crucified and say, "We have no king but Caesar." So the question really gets down to, will we have this man reign over us, rule over us? Okay? Amen.